Henry Nouwen has written, in many people's lives, there is a nearly diabolic chain in which their anxieties grow according to their successes. It seems perhaps not unique to Northern Virginia, but certainly in a great amount of truth in Northern Virginia, that the more we succeed in life, the more anxiety that comes along with it. We get to a playing field, a place in our job, our career, our education, our marriage, and we think we've just now kind of can sort of walk around in a circle like a dog and sit down. Unfortunately, the anxieties just build with each new step of the ladder we face. We run a lonely race filled with marathon-like spells of pain and fear, interspersed with bursts of speed that seem to give us meaning. We run, not sure of the destination nor the pace we run, always hurrying, always scurrying, never resting, never rested. We wake again to run, as though someone or something was always at our heels, always underfoot, nipping, snapping, growling. We never seem to get relief. We never seem to find the finish, but we wake again to run. So what's the solution? How do we get off this treadmill? How do we get off the proverbial hamster wheel of life? How do we stop the madness? Henry Nouwen again wrote, when you're able to create a lonely place in the middle of your actions and concerns, your successes and failures slowly can lose some of their power over you. If Nouwen's correct, we have to create a timeout. We have to create a lonely place. We have to come away from this maddening schedule, this maddening stress. We have to say, stop. And only if we can create that lonely place will we be able to let some of these anxieties, some of these stresses, some of these pressures, some of these successes and failures sort of slough off and live the kind of life Christ intended us to live. This is all the more reason you and I need the spiritual disciplines of the faith to understand what the fabric of the Christian life is about, to live it well so that we are not in the same vein as the world as we sort of maddeningly run through life hoping we'll find some finish line. Last Sunday I began a series on our vision statement, which is very simply building believers to the glory of God. We expand that vision statement with three concepts. I'd like you to read this whole slide with me. Building mature followers of Jesus Christ who seek Him constantly, serve Him faithfully, and share Him boldly. And we've decided to take 9 messages, 3 on each component of this vision statement, and unpack and discuss what this means in the practical application of this in your life and in mine as a church family. And for you and me to seek Him constantly means we have to be locked into the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. There's an intimacy that God longs for us to have with Him, and we need to develop that relationship with Christ. It's hard to be intimate with someone we don't know. It's hard to be intimate with someone we never spend time with. And so part of these sermons is to encourage us, as we seek Him constantly, developing lifelong spiritual disciplines that will increase and enhance our intimacy with God. This morning I want to consider 3 things. I want to think through the discipline of discipline. What is it about? And then I want to look at 2 things discipline requires. It requires a purpose and it requires time. So if you want to read on the screen with me, I have part of the verse on the next slide. The discipline of disciplines. Read with me Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Applying your heart involves 2 things in the proverb. It involves a desire and discipline. You got to have the want to, and you got to have the routines of doing it. Both words are tucked into the word apply. Now, this string in Proverbs occurs in the midst of 30 sayings to the wise. And this is a break in the list of 30 sayings to the wise. This is both a transitional sentence and a summary sentence. And the proverb is saying, apply your heart, have the discipline and the desire, and pay attention. You who have taught children, or if you remember your parenting, or maybe you're in the throes of parenting right now, you know there's 2 kinds of kids. The ones who are eager to learn, and the ones who know it all. And if you have more than one child, God gives you one of each. At least. And so you go through this process where you have the child who's eager to learn, they can't wait, they listen, they follow directions well, and then you have the rest of the world. And you have the kids that don't listen, and they go ahead, and they don't pay attention. They try it themselves. They break things. And most of us probably fell into that category as children as well. But wouldn't we all love to have a classroom of kids who eagerly paid attention and couldn't wait to follow instruction and obey everything we said as teachers? We're dreaming, right? This proverb has the idea of applying your heart, putting yourself into it from a discipline and a desire standpoint. My father used sayings my whole life. All my life, I hated those sayings. I wrote a tribute to him in 85 when he retired. It's about a 150-page book, and one chapter of it is called Sayings. And it's just all these things he said to me that I hated all my childhood. And now in my generous inheritance, I'm giving them to my children. One of them he would say to me when he saw me working poorly was, "Put your back into it, boy." I hated that saying. The other one he would say if I was working half-heartedly, he would say, "Use some elbow grease." You ever heard that expression? Use some elbow. I'm still looking for the elbow grease. I've never found it. Both those ideas are in connection with what the proverb is saying. You've got to apply yourself. It takes the discipline and the desire for you to do this thing. Apply your heart to discipline. Now, this discipline in the Old Testament is a work that makes us tired. It's a toiling that will spend our energy for something good. Listen to some of the ways Scripture uses the word to sort of color in the lines. In Proverbs 13, verse 18, the word has the idea, poverty and shame comes to a person who does not have this discipline. So if you're lacking this discipline, you're going to end up poor and ashamed. Proverbs 15, 32, a person who neglects discipline despises himself. So if you are, I aren't disciplined, we actually are hating ourselves because we're not using the things we have at our disposal to make us the kind of people we need to be. So we're hating ourselves. In Proverbs 23:4 and Ecclesiastes 10:15, it warns against working just for wealth. Very interesting chapter, paragraph. Don't just use your work to make money. That's a waste of your discipline, the proverb would teach us. Israel grows weary of the Lord and they turn to idolatry. It's the same word. Israel got tired of God. They turned to idolatry. But in stark contrast, God never gets weary of his work. Isn't that a good thing? Aren't we glad God doesn't just sort of give up and say, "I'm tired of all this mess"? God never grows weary. But he does get weary of one thing in the scripture. In Isaiah 43:24, he's wearied by man's sin. He gets tired of the stench of our sinfulness. Well, if we look back at the proverb, the total proverb, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. The word applied can be implied in the text. So we'd say, secondly, apply your ear to the words of knowledge. Now, this is just not listening to information. It's not gathering information. It's not hearing well. Listen in the scripture almost always means to take the information and apply it. We live in an information age where marketing information quicker and more accurately is the goal and the god of our day. Information at our disposal, who can manage it? That's how we're wired. The Bible says, take what you know and apply it. The whole Proverbs can be summed up in a wise man or woman is someone who knows the information and applies the information. That's wisdom in the Proverbs. So it's applying the information we have. We have all known skilled craftsmen or craftspeople, craftswoman who knows how to do something very well. They can hand that information off and teach it to someone if we will listen, if we will hear, if we will accept the teaching of that person as a tradesman, a tradeswoman. I was listening to one of these motivational tapes someone gave me a long time ago. And the guy was waxing and waning about, it was a sales tape, and he was talking about people who are smarter or people who work hard are not necessarily more successful in their field. What this author argued was that successful people, and he applied it universally, were people who did things other people didn't like to do and did them consistently. And I thought a lot about that. I sort of disagreed with him, and I kind of noodled with it for a while. Then I came across this quote in J.P. Moreland's book, Love God with All Your Mind. Listen to what Moreland writes. You will never accomplish anything significant, and you will never amount to anything significant unless you train yourself to continually do those things you do not want to do. I don't like it, but I agree with it. You'll never amount to anything significant. You'll never accomplish anything significant unless you train yourself to continually do those things you do not want to do. Now, I know, I think, our context of Emmanuel a little bit. I do not think we are lazy people. I do not think we're ignorant people. In fact, I would say this is a very hardworking, very intelligent group of people. It's not because we are not disciplined. It's not because we are not smart. It's because we don't want to do it. Someone between services said, Michael, it's because we're lazy. I said, well, you can say that. I can't. I can't tell you you're lazy. I don't know how you live your life. I don't think we're lazy people. I don't think we're afraid of hard work. I don't think we're afraid of what it means intellectually. We just don't want to do it. It's just doing a habit and a discipline that's hard because everything in our natural being goes against being a disciplined person. Everything works against it. We don't want to be that kind of person. Keep it in balance. Disciplines are not just drudgery. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The issue is, do I believe the spiritual disciplines done God's way will actually make my life a place of rest? That's what the Bible's teaching. Whether or not you and I believe it is a different story. Well, discipline requires discipline. Now think with me for just a moment. Discipline without purpose would be pointless. How many of you play golf? Golf is perhaps the best sport to teach sanctification of any sport out there. I play golf once or twice a year because of some function requires it, and I am the worst golf player in the universe. I saw a t-shirt and a guy said, and you've seen it, it says golf. I hate this game. I hate this game. I hate this game. Nice shot. I love this game. Anybody that likes that sport must be sick. That's all I can tell you. It's a mental thing. Everything about it is unnatural. If you're going to play golf, you're going to take some golf lessons if you want to improve your game, right? In fact, every person I know who's a golfer takes lessons at certain times of his or her life. If all you ever did was take golf lessons, would golf be any fun? You got to get out on the green and play once in a while. If you wanted to ski and all you did was watch skiing videotapes and you never got in the water or on the snow, would that be any fun? If you wanted to do anything in life that you had to learn a context, if you want to play the piano and all you got to do is go to a lesson 30 minutes a week, would you ever play the piano? The goal of the disciplines and the routines is to what? Have fun playing the sport. Have fun playing the instrument. Have fun on the slopes. I don't think it's too far of a stretch, men and women, to say the spiritual disciplines understood properly and continually will make the spiritual life more what God intended it to be. You will never play a great game of golf on a beautiful afternoon if you don't take a few lessons and apply what you've learned. You will never live the Christian life on the green, no matter what the weather will be like or could be like. You will never enjoy it apart from those disciplines that are part of the fabric of the Christian heart. Well, discipline requires a purpose. If you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 4, we'll have part of the verse on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the purpose is very clear in the text. The purpose is godliness. Read with me on the screen the first stanza there. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 4, for you, some of you are going into ministry. We have some young men and women who are thinking about ministry, or you know someone. Do them a favor. Tell them and encourage them to spend the first 5 years of their life in 1 Timothy chapter 4. To find it a harbor of respite. Paul the apostle is telling the younger man Timothy, who's about 40, 42 we think, this is how you live in ministry, Timothy. This is how you deal with older people, Timothy. Prove yourself in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to all. I spent the first 2.5, 3, 4 years of my life in, quote, pastoring, unquote, camped out in this chapter. I've never regretted it. Timothy, you want to do this for the long term. Listen from the apostles' teaching. You do these things, Timothy. You'll be successful in God's sight. That's what 1 Timothy 4 is about. Now, in the middle of that, verse 7, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's what we want to think about for a moment. As Paul often does, he will tell us a negative and a positive. He'll say, stop doing this, start doing that. Don't do this, start doing this. In this text, he says, have nothing to do with worldly fables. Some of your translations say godless fables. The word worldly there, or godless, is the word for fable, is the word mythos, English word myth. A myth was a story in antiquity fit for old cronies and people who had no time. It was silly, fictitious stories. Paul tells the younger Timothy, Timothy, if you want to be a godly man, don't have anything to do, don't waste your time with silly fiction. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's what he's telling the younger Timothy to do. Tom Landry said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. The disciplines are not easy. They're not fun. But they're part of the process. It's part of the price you got to pay. Discipline in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 is the word gymnazo, gymnasium. Gymnasiums have a distinct odor about them. It's a combination of wood and varnish and gymnastic mats and sweaty bodies. Sort of a, if you like the smell, it tells us a lot about you. And some of us love the smell of a gym. It just brings back these olfactory hallucinations of when we were in our prime, you know. And we go to the gym, we look at it, and we're, you know, we're Hoosiers or something there, you know. Paul says, look, if you want to live a godly life, you're going to have to work hard at it. Let me ask a question. Would there be any smell of your spiritual discipline? Would there be a gymnazo about your Christian life? Would anyone see the sweat, the perspiration, the calluses, the feet, the ankles, the knees? Would there be anything in your life or mind that looked like we had been men and women of spiritual discipline for the purpose of godliness? He goes on to say, bodily discipline is of a little profit, but spiritual disciplines are for an eternal profit. You can do a little bit better with your body if you take care of it. You can do eternally better with your life if you're committed to the right disciplines. For this, verse 10, we labor and strive. The word strive is agonizomai. We agonize. Look at the words he uses. Discipline yourself. Work hard at it. Avoid the myth. Put your back into it. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You know, the Bible that many of us hold is a New International Version. The NIV is written for a seventh grade educated person. It tells us more about our state of affairs as a country than anything. We have more translations than any country should ever have, and we read it less, and we dumb it down. Now, I'm not dissing the NIV. Don't go too far. What I am saying is that if all your diet spiritually is the latest series of Left Behind, and I'm not saying that's wrong, I'm saying turn it up a little bit. Paul says pretty clearly here, avoid mythos, fiction that's just a waste. I'm not saying fiction's all a waste. I'm not saying that. There's value in reading anything, in my opinion. But if it's true in this audience that if you read one book a year, you're in the top 10% of the country, and if you're going to read one or two or three books, turn the heat up on one of them, will you? Read one that'll stretch you a little bit intellectually, a little bit academically, a little bit in the gymnazo realm. Now, we don't have all these, and be careful with what you do, because the bookstore, I didn't tell them, and I apologize. They do have Knowing God by J.I. Packer. If you've not read Knowing God, this is a 12th grade or higher type book. I read this book in college three times and met with two men once a week to try and figure out what Packer was saying in Knowing God. It will stretch your thinking. Some of you backstroke through it, good for you. That's okay. We're all different. Knowing God is sort of a primer. One that we're going to have next week, aren't we? We're going to have next week. It's called The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. We also have Michael Slaughter's book on the handout that Jack Elwood so kindly prepared for you this week. I'm not saying one is going to be better than another. You have to sort of sift through that. The Spirit of the Disciplines, for me, was one of the benchmark books because instead of just the how-tos of the spiritual disciplines, it was the why. Now, I like that kind of thing. You may not. Richard Foster's book's another one, and the bookstore will get any of these for you. One of the spiritual disciplines is delayed gratification, so you can order it today, and you can pick it up later. You will be all right. Trust me. I wouldn't lie. Notch it up a little bit. Turn it up a little bit. One thing I do every year is one of my personal goals is I read in a category out of my comfort zone. I study in a place out of my comfort zone. I take on something I've not studied before. I remember years ago, 15 years ago, I never liked the book of Ecclesiastes. I always labored through it. And I determined that year that I was going to study that book. And you know, I stayed in Ecclesiastes for 3 years in my personal devotions. It became one of my most favorite books of the Bible. Another year, I tackled Isaiah. It was like Isaiah was like this snowball that turned into, you know, this huge thing that was going to kill me if I started studying it. I'll never figure out the book of Isaiah. I said, okay, God, I'm going to tackle Isaiah. Isaiah became one of my favorite books of the Bible. Now, all of you have experienced this. My point is simply this. The thing that maybe stretches you, maybe the thing that disciplines you for a greater profit than just bodily improvement. It's not that we don't have the intellectual ability. It's not that we're lazy. We just don't want to. I have made an observation that godly people are also disciplined people. I think back in history, Calvin, Melanchthon, Zwingli, more currently, George Mueller, Henrietta Mears. The people that you might, if you were a reader of church history, say, wow, they were godly men and women, Susan Wesley. They were they were also incredibly disciplined men and women. Well, maybe you're not a history buff. Look around the people you know in your course of life who are godly men and women and answer the question, are they disciplined people? All the ones that I come to mind are very disciplined people. The men I know in this church who lead, who are Bible teachers, who are elders, some of you who are involved in ministry and really sold out to Christ, the silver crowns that I look at, the godly people are the disciplined men and women, and they've done it all their lives. And that's what you want to be. That's what I want to be. Now, when you develop a list of spiritual disciplines, and this is one of the sort of, it can become a monster if you're not careful. And you don't want it to do that. That's not the point. It's not, these are the five things you do, ergo, now you are disciplined. That would be stupid. So you have to be careful in defining these. And if you read 10 books, you'll get 6 or 7 different lists, and that's okay. But I would say start thinking about what are the spiritual disciplines you need to work on in your own Christian experience. Now, here are a few, and they're not inerrant, and you may take issue. Improve them. Please, make them work for you. Just to get you started in your thinking. Last week and this morning, I'm talking about studying the Scripture is the most important one. Solitude, we'll talk more about that next week. Simplicity. One of the things Foster is big on in his writings is that we have so much stuff that complicates our life, you got to simplify your life if you're going to be disciplined. That would not be a popular sermon series, would it? But maybe that's one we need to evaluate. Stewardship, how do you use the time, talent, and resources God has given you? Each one of us has the same amount of time. We have different talent. We have different resources. How do you and I use that? That is a great deal to say with how we are being disciplined spiritually. Our worship, I have journaling down there. That may seem like sort of a strange concept. For years, I journaled every morning. And if I was to say one thing helped me in my prayer life more than anything else, it was journaling. It was learning to write a one-page prayer to God every morning. I wrote a letter to him like he lived in Cincinnati. Dear God, I learned to think. I learned to petition. I learned to confess. I learned to worship. And I did this mental process. I'm writing a letter. I'm sending it off to God today. And I journaled for years. I don't do it every day now. Now I do it in spells and spurts, but it's just sort of where you are. On and on. We'll look at some of these a little bit next week. Whatever you do, it's the purpose that's going to compel you and me to continue these disciplines. If we're just doing it to do it for discipline's sake, it's going to be tedious, monotonous, boring, drudgery, and no fun. And we're going to quit. I don't think that's what God intended. Now, as I think through my own life, and some of this is, you have to modify to yours. But as I look at my Christian experience and I say, how has God changed me? There are three non-negotiables for me that God has used to change my spiritual life and my spiritual disciplines. They have been God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's people. I believe that God, in His great kindness, gave us His mind in print. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't get up and spend some time in this book. I would challenge you, as an aside, if you don't do this, whatever your goal is, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half hour, I would challenge you, as one of your goals as a believer in Christ, to develop an hour time a day the rest of your life. Don't start tomorrow for an hour. Do not try to run a marathon tomorrow. Run one lap around the track tomorrow. Okay? But I'll talk more about why in a moment, but that's where I begin. Then I look at the Spirit of God who indwells the believer in Christ, who sanctifies you and me, who helps me, who confronts me, who encourages me, who walks with me, who comes alongside me in this spiritual journey that's hard to put handles on. And then God's people, that's the one another of the body of Christ. In a sense, God's people puts flesh on the Christian life. Went by last night. Early this morning, most of you know Dan McNally, our school assistant administrator, is in the hospital. He has neurological problems, headaches. They can't figure out what's going on. And the guy was in excruciating pain last night. We stopped by last night, went by this morning. And they wanted to talk about the body of Christ walking alongside them. And some of you who have been down those dark roads of illness or disease or disappointment, if you're plugged in with a group of Christians, when the bottom drops out, the one another's take over. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. And with tears in people's eyes, they talk about the church carried us through those dark days. And they don't mean the church on the corner of Braddock and Bacolet. They mean believers in Christ who love them and walk through them with them through those dark days. Now, I'm not saying that these three things will motivate you to change. I think there's going to be a number of things God uses to motivate you. I think He's going to bring a crisis in your heart. I think He's going to bring pain. I think maybe it'll be a willpower situation where you'll just decide, you know, it's been too long and I need to do these things. I don't know what's going to motivate you to change. These things, I am arguing, help me change. They come alongside me. They will not make me change, but they will come alongside me. The means by which God is going to help me change is God's Word, God's Spirit, God's people. Maybe it's different for you. But I think these are things I can rely along. You and I need to develop lifelong spiritual disciplines that will increase and enhance our intimacy with God for the purpose of being godly men and women. That's what it's all about. It's not a nebulous goal. It's not just discipline for discipline's sake. It's so that you and I will be more like Jesus Christ, will be more like the person He wants us to be, and will be intimately connected with the God of our universe. About 2 years ago, I injured my shoulder playing racquetball, hyperextended something and did something, and it hurt really bad. And over the next 4 months, I went to doctors and physical therapists and finally got to a neurologist. And he shocked me with probes for an hour and a half. It was an electrifying experience. And afterwards, he turned his computer on, and he said, you have a 15 to 20% degradation in these different nerves he named. And he said, I said, well, why'd that happen? And he looked at me. Well, because you injured yourself playing racquetball. Oh. So he hands me a number and says, call this doctor. And so I make an appointment. It's an orthopedic surgeon. I go in to see him. It's taken me 4 months to get here. Orthopedic talks to me in 1 minute. He says, I cut this one. I move him here and here, and you're done. When do you want to schedule surgery? Don't you like surgeons? I love surgeons. Cut it, fix it, go on next patient, you know? And I said, okay, doc, let's talk just a minute here. What's the downside? He says, if I nick a nerve, it'll be permanent numbness, permanent tingling, permanent dull pain all your life with no cure. And he just looked at me. I said, I don't like those odds. He handed me his card. He said, you call me, I'll cut. I haven't called him. Another physician told me, he said, Michael, if you're going to play this game racquetball, you're putting incredible stress on your old body. And he said, you need to be in a weight training program and strengthen your upper body and back and shoulders and arms so that you can continue to play the sport till you're old, or you need to quit the sport. Well, I didn't like the quit the sport option, but I hate weights. I mean, some of you like them. God bless you, you know. But I would rather, you know, tie me up, make me write bad checks, but don't make me work on weights. I just hate machines. I can't stand the monotony of a machine. And one of our elders, some of you know them, the Bob Riera. Bob Riera is an incredible racquetball player. We play once or twice a year just so I can be humbled. And he just cleans my clock. He's an exceptional racquetball player. And I was complaining and talking to Bob about this. He goes, you know, I hired a personal trainer, and I got a regimen, and I do this thing 3 or 4 times a week. It takes me 40 minutes, and he told me what he did, and I went, Well, if I can play half as good when I'm Bob's age, I'll be happy. So here's a guy who's been playing a game for probably close to 40 years now, excellent athlete, and he's telling me, Michael, if you're going to continue, you need... So he's cooperating with the other physicians telling me, so I hire a personal trainer. I learned a lot of things. I learned that most everything I'd ever done with weights before was wrong. I still hate them. I don't like them. It's not that I'm not disciplined. It's not that I don't have the intellectual ability. I just don't want to do them. And so I go over there and I don't do them every single day. I don't do them like I should. Actually, every other day I'm supposed to do them. But you know, some things have happened since I started doing them. I have no pain in my back. I went to bed every night with pain in my back for years just because I thought I had an old back. No, it's because I had all these muscles that were out of shape. And by strengthening a different set of muscles, my back pains are gone. Pray in God's kindness. My thing will always be that way. But you know, there's a corollary. When I do this set of drills, I have no back pain. Now, I don't mind doing that exercise because that back pain's gone. The other exercises, I still haven't found any joy in doing them. But, I think there's a sense in which I would like a personal spiritual trainer to show me what machines of life, what disciplines in the spiritual life I need to apply for which issue of my life that's not, quote, working, close quote. Not that it's going to fix it and remedy it, but that it will build in your soul and mind a lifelong spiritual discipline so that when you are in a position, in a posture to handle the thing that God allows in our lives. Discipline, third and last, requires time. Psalm 5, verse 3. Let me just read the same verse in 4 different renderings. Just listen. The New American Standard Bible of Psalm 5, 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. The New Century Version. Lord, every morning you hear my voice. Every morning I tell you what I need, and I'll wait for your answer. The New International Version. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. In the New Revised Standard. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case with you and watch. I love the picture. Then in the morning he gets up and he lets God know. He talks to God. He prays to God. He spells it out to God. And then he just sort of says, he eagerly waits. He expectantly watches. He waits just to see, what are you going to do now, God? The Psalms are full of the emphasis of the morning. We lament there are not enough hours in the day. Every one of us has said, I don't have enough time. How many of us wish we could have one more hour in the day? One more day in the week. Now, we know, of course, we're not asking for more time, but that's sort of the way we think. C.S. Lewis said, a secondhand quotation on my part, saying you don't have enough time is like saying a fish in the middle of the ocean saying there's not enough water. There's enough time. It's how we use our time, right? If I say I don't have enough time, what I really am saying is I'm a poor time manager. That's what I'm saying. Years ago, I read a book, Eugene Peterson writes a lot of books for pastors, and he talked, it was a book about the busy pastor, and he said, a pastor who's too busy is really too lazy. Well, thank you very much, you know. I thought I was a fairly busy, important fellow. And then he went on to say, if you're too busy, it's because you're not controlling the time that you have. Therefore, ergo, you're too lazy. Because if you apply yourself well and you manage your time well, you won't be too busy because you'll control the time. Do you ever think in your family, your home, your job, your military career, your parenting, whatever, do you ever think you're going to get it all done? Then why do we live as though we have to? It's easy to dispense advice, isn't it? We can tell other people how to use their time. I got lots of people telling me how to use my time. You probably do too. That's not the issue. It's how do you use the time you have? Now, this is so simple. It's so obvious. I don't mean to insult anybody's intelligence, but this is where I have to get. If you're going to have time to spend time with the Word of God, you need two things. You need a schedule and you need a location. It can't get any more basic than this. And I've just been examining my own Christian life, my own spiritual disciplines, and go, what have I learned? How can I share with you? This may not help some of you. Some of you are far, far down the road from me, but some it might help. That alarm goes off early. I told you last week I became a morning person during college. This alarm goes off. I haven't actually set an alarm in weeks, months. I just get up. I wake up, and I get up. And I do the drill, shave, shower, shave, make the coffee, and there's one chair, and there's a lamp, and there's two end tables. Cindy hates it because I have tables on both sides of the chair. She goes, why don't we have two tables in here? Well, it's my one chair. Can I have one chair in the house? Okay. And so I have my books and my coasters and my coffee cups and all my junk, and, you know, it sort of bugs her, and her things bug me. We still love each other, and I sit there in the morning, and I get up, and I go down there, and the house is quiet. The traffic on the road hasn't started yet. Still dark outside. Nice cup of coffee. This particular Bible's the one I study with. And I open it up, and I just finished Exodus, Leviticus 9. And just read. About an hour. Take notes. Stop. Pray. But you know, I am so easily distracted. I mean, a piece of paper on the carpet can distract me. The newspapers that are out of arrangement on the coffee table can distract me. The light in the kitchen can distract me. The to-do list, my Palm Pilot beeping in my briefcase can distract me. Oh, I have something I got to check on. And the clamor of the day takes on a life of its own if I don't have a schedule and a location. Nothing gets in the way of that hour. Do not try to run a marathon tomorrow morning. If you do, great. But if you don't sweat it. Start somewhere. 15 minutes, half an hour. And you know what I did for years? I literally sat at a desk before the electronic medium. I sat at the desk, and I put a piece of paper on the right side, had my Bible and my journal and my pen, and anything that popped in my mind to do, I would write it down and go back to my Bible study. That is how ADD I am. It was like, it's like the legions of hell were unleashed the minute I opened my Bible to distract that poor boy from reading one verse. Maybe they were. And so I said, you know what, God? I think you want me to spend time with you every morning, so I'll get that to-do done. And I can't tell you how long I did that for. It was kind of good because then I got the to-do thing done too, so it worked pretty well. By God's kindness, I don't have to do that anymore. I don't worry about it anymore. There are so many things to do, I'll never get done. I have to make a public apology. Many of you send me emails. You know what? I just delete them. I can't lie anymore. I just delete them. I got so stressed out trying to answer these questions about eternal security and my husband leaving me and all these things. I mean, gosh, every one of them was a 20-hour message, you know? And I used to do them all. I had 166 pieces of mail in my email yesterday morning. And I just said, sorry, 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 sorry. And you know what? If it's that important, you'll get back to me. And if it's not, you'll be mad at me. That's okay. A lot of people are mad at me. It's a joyful thing. You should try it sometime. But I can't do it all, and you can't either. You can't either. You can't either. Do you think the sovereign God of the universe wants you and me answering 166 emails in the morning instead of spending a little time with Him? Do you really think that's true? And so I don't make excuses anymore. I haven't got around to it. I didn't look at it. I just say I deleted it. Forgive me. Next subject. And maybe that's part of rest. Maybe that's part of stopping the insanity. Maybe the spiritual discipline that you and I need is to say, time out. If the God of the universe gave us 23 hours and change for a day, do you really think it's that unreasonable to give Him 1 hour of your undivided, focused, deliberate, disciplined, undistracted attention? I don't think there's a man or woman in here who doesn't want to be there. It's not that we're not smart enough. It's not that we don't know how. We just don't want to. We want everything else to crowd our life because our sin nature is so co-opted. Anything that distracts me from my relationship with Jesus needs to be hunted down and bagged. I can't have an intimate walk with Christ if I don't spend time with Him. You and I cannot live in this context of Northern Virginia if you are not deeply, intimately connected with your Savior. Your head will be turned by the wrong things. Sin will make you rationalize and justify. You'll live this crazy, maddening race, not knowing where you're going or why, just running like a banshee. He says, my yoke is easy. My yoke is light. Learn from me. I will give you rest. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. Do you wait? Let me pray for us. Father, help us to stop the insanity and stop the madness of self-importance and busyness. And help us to develop lifelong spiritual disciplines that will increase and enhance our intimacy with God for the purpose of godliness, of being more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.